This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen. There we go. All right, Luke chapter 10 this evening. Luke chapter 10. Have you ever, in your life as a believer, in your studies of God's Word, your reading of God's Word, read things, and then you've read them again, and you've read them again, and then suddenly you're reading the same material, and God speaks to you. You see something that you never saw before. I learned a long time that repetition is theological glue. And it's that way with the gospel. You keep giving it out and giving it out, because someday, sometime, somewhere, someone, the light's going to go on. But if you never do that and you make assumptions, then you become presumptuous. And presumption, you know, is one of those things that David prayed for not to be involved with presumptuous sins. I can't take for granted that all of you are saved. You shouldn't take for granted that I am. I mean, we should be able to, by our lives, show that we are, but you really don't know. And so we keep going over things, and the text tonight is something very familiar, but maybe the Lord will show you something you haven't seen before. So let's begin in verse 25. Luke chapter 10, verse 25, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto them, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came from where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. Thank you for bringing us here together tonight. We're not here by coincidence. It's not accidental, but providential. I don't make that happen. You do. And whatever was prepared this evening is prepared for someone, even if it's only one, but I think it's more, just for them. And so I pray that we would be attentive to your word, the explanation of your word, and that we would measure ourselves by that word. Some of us have been saved a long time, and those of us that have still have a long way to go. We'll never get to the place where we know it all, where we reach some sinless perfection that doesn't exist in this life. And therefore, Father, we need to hear from you. And I pray of all things that I would not get in the way of what you want to do here tonight. Speak to our hearts, and we'll thank you for what you're going to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this parable, beginning in verse 30, is in response to the lawyer. And how many good lawyers do you know? Probably not a whole lot. So the lawyer tempting him. He wasn't interested in inheriting eternal life. And well, how do you know that? Well, if he was, he would have known the spiritual dilemma he was in. But there's nothing there that indicates I'm in any kind of quandary here. There's no sense of urgency. He merely wanted to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ. You do know, don't you, that to do that, for you to do that or me to do that or him, you fail every time. I mean, it's wrong to do, but, you know, I'm sure some of us might have come pretty close, or maybe we've done that and we failed in that. It's not a good thing to know, to do. God knows your heart. And so we're reading what the disciples did not know. They didn't know that he was tempting him. So I want to speak tonight about the philosophies of life. And I'm using this to get to that. And so I want to start with in verse 31 and 32. We're going to leave verse 30 alone. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on this little phrase, the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. All right, in verse 30, we have an unnamed man. You can read into it if you like, but we're going to just keep it an unnamed man tonight. Traveling alone, probably on foot. And he's attacked by robbers, which stole his garment, his outer garment, beat him so badly that he was critical, half dead, the scripture says. And let's fast forward to today. You know, that's a common occurrence in Central Florida, and Florida, and our country, and the world. It just happens every day. Have you ever been robbed? Anybody ever been robbed? Most of us are pretty fortunate in that. I had a car when I was very young, and I put a down payment on the car because my aunt had died and left me $1,000. $1,000 back in the early 60s was like, wow, that's a ton of money. And so I put this deposit on it, had it for 4 months, parked it in front of our row home up in Maryland, and get up on a Sunday morning, and it wasn't there. And I thought, I know I put it there. It's hard for a 21-year-old person to have the same forgetfulness that you have in your 70s. But I said, I know I put it out here. Well, maybe I didn't. Maybe I put it in the alley. And then maybe I put it down the street. Well, it wasn't there. The organized crime in Maryland stole it. They stole it from me. We had some dear friends that I considered him my spiritual father, and it was a very close relationship. We were in Pennsylvania together with our families, and we were attending a wedding, and so then we came down to South Florida, and we're going to stay at his house, and we noticed that part of a window was broken in. And they broke in and they took all kinds of different valuables, more family heirloom type valuables and so forth. Chris was at church here not too long ago. And somebody broke into her house and took all kinds of things. And so I'm thinking that this is not an unusual thing, that this was probably common along a very busy road. In certain places in that road. And secondly, I want to go to verse 31. There was a priest. Now, we're not told what kind of a priest this is. It could be a Jewish priest or it could be a pagan priest. We're not told later on what the other individual was either. We just know it was a priest. And he is on this road, and he merely sees the man. Right? Well, what did he see of that man? In all likelihood, he was off the side of the road. He's badly beaten. He's bruised. He's bloody. He's not dressed the way a traveler normally dresses. And he deliberately moves to the other side of the road. It wasn't a response. It was a response, but it was a deliberate response. So I've done that for roadkill. I'm driving down the road, and it could be a deer that's been killed. I certainly move over to the other side. But this wasn't an animal. This was a human being. And so this priest, whatever his background theologically, moves to the other side on purpose. Secondly, in verse 32, there is a Levite. Now, not all Levites were priests. So both of these could be Jewish, but I don't necessarily think so. And it doesn't matter what I think. We just know that there was a priest, and here's a Levite. His attention is a little bit more direct. He looks on him. The priest didn't even do that. He saw his perilous condition, and he too takes a deliberate action to go over to the other side. Now, of the two, I don't know which one is worse. But they're both bad. Verse 33, we're introduced to a certain Samaritan. And if you know, Samaritans were from Samaria. And Samaria was a place that was off limits to Jewish people. They would go, that's in John chapter 4, remember the disciples were astonished that the Lord was going to go through Samaria instead of around Samaria. You just didn't have contact with these people. They were part Jew, part Gentile. And that made them a scourge worthy of being shunned. The Jews hated them. So when he saw the wounded man, the scripture says he had compassion on him. All right, and verse 34 and 35 meant that he had more than sympathy. It required action and sacrifice. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come, I will repay thee. All right. Now, I'm going to come back to the Samaritan, but I want to look at these people once again and dealing with the other side. In verse 31 and 32, we see that the other side was by far the easiest side. If you're weighing anything here, how easy is it for you to move from one side of a road to the other side of the road, whatever the obstacles are in the way? All right. The priest and the Levite, quote-unquote, saved a lot of time and bother because it was inconvenient. How is it that sometimes we can live the Christian life that way? We can serve the Lord that way, with prejudices and man-made rules of conduct. To skirt, really, scriptural responsibility. When we were in school, and speaking of Bible school, we played the game of baseball, but we used it as a ministry. Actually, we had a ministry that just played baseball. And so we would go different places, South Florida. A few times we went up to the Panhandle and so forth. Our trips were, everywhere we went, it was a tight schedule. We had to make sure that we were there for the games. If we were going to eat afterwards before we traveled back, or we were going to stay overnight if necessary. Everything had to be on a timetable. Well, on several occasions, different ones in our group were late to get to the cars. And when one person was late, then you had maybe four or five cars. So we didn't have vans at that time. Everybody was stuck, so-called. But we always knew why it was that they were late. And none of the times where they just got sidetracked, didn't know what they were doing. In every case, we knew what was keeping them. They were talking to other people about Jesus Christ. They were witnessing to them, and they couldn't get away. And so that's why they were late. Even our coach, I mean, even he had the keys to the car. We laughed and so forth. But he would take the time to speak to people, even if it meant that other people had to be late. I mean, it wasn't purposeful. It was that this is what the Lord had. How sad to miss a blessing, to miss speaking to a soul, to miss a chance to grow or to encourage or to be of help to cross to the other side of the road. How sad. The other side was not only the easiest side, it was the most pleasant side. On one side, you had blood and guts. Sorry, there probably were guts of some sort. There was blood. There was probably things that were you wouldn't want to see. And dealing with injuries, if you've ever had an injury, and you see a tremendous amount of suffering, it's not pleasant by any means. And it's always more pleasant to think, well, somebody else will come down the road and take care of that. Our son was driving down US 1. An elderly lady got in an accident. He was driving down. I think he was driving down to do a... CPR class down in Cocoa. And he had a little device with him. And so he got out of the car and attended to the lady, but she was already dead. But at least he stopped to attend to the lady to try to help her in whatever way he was ready to do that. Wasn't a pleasant thing because there was damage to her, obviously. Number three, the other side is always the least expensive side. It costs money and material and sacrifice and time to relieve suffering and pain and sorrow. When you deal with people that are with pain and sorrow, sometimes physical and spiritual, you can't just brush that off. But it's certainly less expensive to not get involved and go over to the other side, because nothing's happening on the other side. It's all happening where this was happening. All right, number four or number three. It's number four. The other side was the most conspicuous side. The Samaritan ministry to the wounded man, I believe, was done in obscurity. I don't think this was an isolated, that they were just two people there and three people there involved. I think this was a busy road. Not everybody was walking. Many of them would be riding. And so if any other person came by, they all stayed on the other side. There's no mention of anyone else coming to help. They weren't interested. I hope we're not getting to that place in our faith. Because I see it happening. Church after church after church is closing down on themselves. They're not interested in souls. They're not interested in really helping people. We had a lady come here years ago, and she said, "Do you answer questions?" I said, that is a question. Yes. And she said, "Are you sure?" And I said, "Absolutely." She says, "Well, you're the first one." I said, "No, come on." She says, "For sure. We've been to three churches, and they said, you want to ask questions, you go somewhere else." Well, if you don't ask questions, what are you going to find out? of things you don't understand. I wouldn't be anywhere where I am today if I couldn't have asked questions. I would hate to be in a place like that. But here they were. I think nobody really saw anything, but God saw it. Now hold your place here. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And look at this, verse 58. And I tie this in with this. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You do things only because somebody sees you? I think you've got to do things when no one sees you, because who are you doing it for? Then you're doing it for man and not God. And there's your reward. Man said, oh, what a wonderful, that's good. No, you do it for the Lord. And most times, a lot of what we do, nobody sees. I'm not troubled by that, because I know what I'm doing is not in vain. All right, now go down to verse 36. The question is asked, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? All right, in this parable, there are three distinct philosophies of life. They're not all the philosophies of life, but three distinct ones here. You go back up to verse 30, and you see the man fell among thieves. All right? I think there is a philosophy of the robbers, whether of the dictators, of the socialists, of the communists. And really their philosophy, what is yours is mine. Hand it over or I'll take it. I mean, when, you know, fortunately I've not had to be confrontational in a robbery. There was never any person that had ever seen. And, you know, once something was there and then it was gone. But the idea today is you do not have the right to anything. And so whatever you've gained is my right to take it. You're going to Thailand. We had a brother that was in Thailand for a long time, Jim Hayes. And he said he can't remember how many computers he's gone through and how many, I think it was scooters. And every time he'd get one, the people would come and steal it because they viewed him as rich. And therefore, he didn't deserve to have it. They deserved to have it. The thinking is so warped today. But these are, and you have this in our culture. This is a philosophy of life. I think it's true in parts of our government. And it's true in the prosperity gospel people. And even some independent Baptist church. And they use ingenious methods of separating people from their material things. One pastor not too far away, you people need to give more money. I have 6 kids. I can't imagine if you have with 8 kids. Well, that's not the reason you give. But, you know, I question the motive, because then you're trying to separate the material things of your church for someone else. If you look at the people who are in the chief, not seats, but the chief, the limelight of the prosperity, health and wealth, name it and claim it, do you know how many houses they usually have? And how many vehicles they have? And how much money they have? And do you know the value, the median value of the churches that they're in? There's no disparity at all there. It is all one-sided. And yet people can't figure that out. But these are robbers. And so there's a philosophy that I'm going to take from you, whether or not you can afford to give it. Well, I'll tell this. It's real short. We had a 15-passenger van. We didn't have all the children, but I liked the van. It was neat. And went to a church, and the pastor said, And we'd been going there for a little bit. He says, I need your van. And I said, when do you need it? And he says, right now. And I said, well, I'm driving it. And we didn't have two cars, and I needed it for something later in the day. And he said, no, you don't understand. It's my van. All right, I'm getting confused. And I said, I don't understand. He says, well, what's yours is mine. Because what God gave it to you, and God owns everything, so therefore what's yours is mine. I said, I don't understand that analogy. And he said, well, are you going to give it to me? I said, no. And he said, well, you're sinning. I said, no, I'm not. I said, you show me your name on the title. I said, my wife and I, her name is on the title. Your name's not on it. I can loan it to you. I said, but don't go telling me it's your van. It's not your van. It's my van. But the idea is right there that you don't deserve to have that. I need it. And if he had approached it differently, I might have done that. We did it for a man whose father died, and they wanted to take his body to Mississippi. I said, is this legal? And he says, well, we don't know. So he had it was a casket, and the back doors were kind of like that, and there was a little coffin in there, and they made it all the way. The whole thing was an attitude. He knew, you know, it's just so different. There's a culture of robbers today. Be careful you don't get there. Secondly, the philosophy of the priest and the Levite. What is mine is mine. I'll keep it, and you have no part in it. Now, I have to be careful that you don't take one illustration and apply it to the other. If you have a home, if you have an apartment, if you rent, if you own, if you have wealth of some kind compared to other countries, we're all very rich. If you have property, the whole idea is that I'm not going to share anything. It's not in my DNA to share. They held, you know, the Levite and probably the priest, if they're both Jews, in Judaism, they had a strict code, and they didn't go outside that code. And that's one reason why I believe they crossed over to the other side. There was something in the writings of the Samaritan people, and they apparently, I don't even know that he was a Samaritan. So they just didn't help. Matthew 23, bunch of hypocrites. All right, and then there was the philosophy of the Samaritan. What's mine is ours. Let's share it. It's to me, this is amazing what others don't see or don't want to see or just refuse to see. If you're younger, and several of you are, as you age, you will begin to see things you don't see right now, today. And more you'll be able to discern things that, you know, you just don't discern today. I found it. I think other people have found it, and you'll find it. All right, there's three more things I want to deal with. And that's verse 37. And he said, and this is the answer to who of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves. And he said, the lawyer, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. The first thing about mercy is the breath, not breathing, but the breath of mercy. This Samaritan looked beyond what he had to do, where he was going. Whatever it was, I'm sure somebody he had an appointment somewhere. We don't know what it was. He looked beyond that. He looked beyond family, if he had a family, about any prejudices, if he was Jewish. He wasn't. He was a Samaritan. If the man was Jewish, they were not as prejudiced as the Jews were toward the Samaritans. Missionaries hopefully understand and see with those eyes the breadth of mercy, what God can do. And practically speaking, the need is everywhere, everywhere. And if you don't see it, you're not watching. You're not living in reality, or you don't care. Praise God for mercy. Where would we be without His mercy? None of us would be here. Second one is the length of mercy. What the Samaritan did was more than a Band-Aid. Oh, you're split open, your head. Here, put your finger on it and hold it there. It was more than first aid. He went farther than that. And whatever he did, he bound up his wounds. So he had to know something about it. And of course, had compassion on him. Look to what lengths God has gone in showing you mercy. I can look and it's staggering to me to think how much and how I've pushed the limits, I think, sometimes on His mercy. And praise God for His mercy on us and through us and for us. And that should be our desire for each other. Surely you don't think only you should have mercy shown to you. Where would we be? Well, we'd be stuck in Judaism. They didn't have mercy, much mercy on anybody. That's Matthew 23 is the key chapter there. And then thirdly, the height of mercy. He went way above and beyond the priestly ministrations and the Levitical knowledge. Think of your salvation in relationship to water and drowning in water. And if you were out in the river here and you're close to, if you weren't in the channel, you could probably walk to the channel. It'd be hard to drown in the Indian River. And so, but you made it out into the channel. Maybe you were with somebody in a boat and you fell out and you couldn't swim. And the person in the boat comes around and you're yelling, you're screaming, I can't swim. And he throws you a book, 3 Easy Lessons How to Swim. Well, he certainly wouldn't be a savior, would he? And so he goes out and he spins around again, since that didn't help, and he takes you up into the boat and he starts driving. But he doesn't drive to shore or to where you can get your boat up on shore. He just gets going up or down the river, and after a while it throws you out. I don't look at that as being a savior either. So to be a savior, he would have had to come and take you into the boat and tend to maybe something that was wrong, if there was anything wrong, and would take you to shore and to make sure that you were looked at and taken care of, and maybe even greater than that. Well, let's compare that spiritually. We know that all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. You know what that means? None of us can swim spiritually. We're stuck in that dilemma. And we know that the wages of sin is death. And if we don't have some kind of help, we're going to drown in our sins for eternity in hellfire and in the lake of fire. And so somebody witnesses to us, and praise God, somebody cares enough about our soul. We need saving. And after they present the gospel to us, they leave us. And we don't help them farther. Well, what good is information if you don't know what to do with it? If you have opportunity to give information and then go beyond that, I believe we need to show them, look, this is what you need to do. if you know you're lost and you know you can't save yourself, and you know Christ paid for your sin debt, past, present, future, you know that His blood paid the entire debt of sin, then you can call on Him in faith and ask Him to save you. Receive Him by faith as your Savior. You can do that. Now, why is that so much harder than just giving the gospel and walking away? Because I think it's easier to go on the other side of the road. And it takes time to talk with somebody and get them to that place where, if they're interested, sometimes they're not interested. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about seeing people come to Christ, and then if they do get saved, then let's talk about, do we know a church you could go to? If not, can we show them somewhere where they can be discipled, either through the internet or through a person, you know, unless they're from out of town or something like that? I see something happening here that is scary to me, because I see it happening way more than the physical issue at hand, but the spiritual issue. We're sinking into the mire of where our country came from in New England, when men and women, mothers and dads, would not even pray for their kids for fear that they were intruding on the glory of God and that they hadn't been elected. And to give them a false hope that they could actually be saved. That's my fear. And I see it's happening more and more. More schools, more institutions, more churches, where we don't care. Because it's the easier way. You don't have to be involved. Well, wouldn't it be great if I didn't need to be involved with going into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Where God didn't really mean that. And He didn't mean whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And He didn't mean John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. He didn't mean that. He meant it was only for a select group of people. So listen, be careful here. Yes, we should help other people. No question of that. But what about spiritually? Where would you be if nobody helped you spiritually? Where would you be if no one ever explained to you what you needed to do to be saved, even though you had the same knowledge as somebody else but didn't know what to do with it? Take the high road, which is the road of being involved, not the other side. And I think we'll be eternally grateful. Maybe we may not see it today, or this month, or this year, but I know in eternity we're going to see it. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before Thee this evening, understanding what prompted the parable that our Lord told. We're not told the reaction of the lawyer. We know the rich young ruler went away sad in a very similar confrontation and conversation. And Father, where do we see ourselves? We could just be the unnamed man or woman or boy or girl. Or do we see ourselves as Levites or priests? They see some things, or they look on some things, but they always deliberately go to the other side of the road. Or the Samaritan, who gave of himself, much in the same or similar fashion to our Lord on the cross, gave of himself, gave of his possessions and his time. And I believe his talent, because he had to know something about medicine. I pray, Father, that we would see ourselves a little bit lower in the scale of things. And we are saved by your grace through our faith, true. But we need your grace and we need your mercy every day. And to make it through every day is a hard task when we're confronted with all the issues of each every day. Some more serious, some not so serious. But all needing the same amount of grace and same amount of mercy. I pray you'd speak to our hearts that we don't wind up going to the other side of the road. Because it's very easy to do. It's the least expensive. Doesn't take any energy. I don't want to go where those people are going. And I know that I have to be conscious of where I am and who I am, that I don't ever come to that place. And if I have, then I never go back to that place. Have your way in the invitation here this evening. There may be some that have been visiting for some time, still haven't come to the place where they've decided to join in with this local church. And if so, tonight might be the time to make that intent known. Or there may be some that have been saved, never followed the Lord Jesus Christ through identification in believers' baptism. So it'd be a good time to make that intent known as well. But whatever the situation, Father, we pray that you would be involved in our lives and we would respond to whatever you're telling us to do here. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.